Well, we're on schedule then today to finish the I Am statements. This is number 7 if you're keeping up with the count. I Am the True Vine is probably what I should have titled this. John 15 is where Jesus makes this statement, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But when I started thinking about this I Am statement, like last week, where we looked at the Good Shepherd, I started thinking, well, is there maybe something that Jesus is drawing back on? Or is this simply that he uses this language because it's something they're very familiar with? You look at Israel's land and history, growing grapes, tending to the vine. It was a very familiar kind of thing, and so it could just be simply that Jesus was using something like with the parables, where there's something they'd be familiar with to illustrate a point that he's making. And so I'm not trying to say that there's obviously some kind of direct connection to some of these passages, but I just think it was kind of interesting to look at a few of these passages and consider maybe some of the imagery that's been used before. I had Jeremy read from Psalm 80, because there he talks about removing a vine from Egypt and planting it in this land. He drove out the nations and he planted it there. Verse 9, he talks about he cleared the ground before it, and then it took deep root in the land. He refers to Israel as being this vine, this plant that he takes from Egypt, and he planted it in this land. And then he cleared the land out to make it where it had every reason, every opportunity to thrive and do well. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 is another one of these kind of pictures where that, again, Isaiah is talking about the betrayal of his people, God's people. And he says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." And so, again, Israel is using that same kind of imagery of a vineyard, of a vine plant, to demonstrate what has happened. God had put them in the land, a fertile land. They should have had every opportunity to produce well for him. He had taken out the stones. He had kind of made this kind of protection around it, had built a tower for it. And yet it didn't produce the fruit that God was expecting. I went back and looked for a couple of pictures from our geography class, and again, when the Lord in Isaiah talks about he cleared the land, he put a hedge around it, that kind of concept, when you look at some of the vineyards that are over there now, it is interesting to think about how rocky the terrain is, that you've got kind of some of the brushy plants out there. And so the concept of somebody going in and taking out all the rocks, it's very laborsome, but it is that kind of protection. It is cultivating a good place for this plant to grow. And so God had used that imagery in talking about Israel, that he had cared for them, that he had provided for them, he had protected them, and yet they were not producing the fruit there. Talked there in Isaiah 5 about building a tower in there, and the wine vat, and those kind of things. And just, again, the image of him providing protection and watching after that vine plant. And so, the well-beloved's vineyard, what do you expect to happen to such a vineyard? He's going to tear down the hedges. He's going to remove those kind of protections. Like Psalm 80 talked about, now everybody that passes by is able to pluck the fruit there. The wild animals come in. The weeds start growing in. It's that picture of now they're unprotected. They're not cared for. They're not tended because they did not produce like God expected. Isaiah 11 I wanted to include because there is this language that God talked about where that from David's descendants would come forth what he calls a branch. And so Isaiah 11, 1 through 2, he says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so the concept of a stump, in my mind, I just picture a tree that has been cut down, and that's all that's left is the stump. And yet here comes out this spring forth, this shoot springs forth from that stump. And it starts to bear fruit. And so I think the imagery that is being born forth is that here it talks about Jesse, that is David's father. And so from that lineage, there is maybe the appearance that the lineage is gone. It's dead. It's no longer producing. And when the life looks like it's gone, then all of a sudden, out comes this stem. Out comes this branch that starts producing. Similar kind of wording, Isaiah 53, 1 through 2. Who has believed our message? I think that question is being asked because it just seems like it's something impossible. It's not something that somebody's really going to take a lot of stock in. Who has believed our message? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him or appearance that we should be attracted to him. Again, a root that comes out of parched ground, that in my mind brings forth that kind of picture of you get that ground that is baked in the sunshine. It's dry, it's starting to crack. You don't expect a plant all of a sudden to start growing in those kind of conditions. It is that kind of barren, harsh kind of condition that you're not expecting anything to come forth. And then all of a sudden, here comes this root, this tender shoot that comes forth. That is what Jesus was. When he came, he was from the stump of Jesse. He was that root, that branch that came forth that started to bear fruit. He fulfilled this kind of imagery. And so having said that, I want us to go over and read John 15, 1 through 11. John 15, 1 through 11. And again, with these I am statements, for the most part, I've tried to put them in only as far as the order going, as far as when they show up in the scripture. I did mix some of them around. But John 15, unless I'm mistaken, is the last one as far as the order. John 14, verse 6 was, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And so John 15, 1 through 11, "I am the true vine, and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." So we're going to step through these passages, and I want to try to emphasize some of the imagery that's being stated here. I had, I guess, for a long time taken for granted that it would be obvious that as Jesus is talking about he is the vine and you are the branches, that the you would be individuals. Apparently, there are some people who try to make that a different imagery. I don't really follow that. I think it should be pretty obvious that he's talking to the disciples, that they have received his word, and he is telling them that they have to abide in him. Each individual disciple has to abide in him. And so I think that is just the imagery that is being portrayed there. It had not stood out to me until doing this lesson that he talks about being the true vine. Not just a vine, but the true vine. The Father being the vine dresser that is tending to him. And so, if a branch does not bear fruit, then it is cut off in verse 2. And those branches that do bear fruit are going to be pruned. Again, we're not very savvy on agriculture, for the most part, as a society. The concept of pruning is one of those that you cut away some of the branches that are either not producing, or you limit the number of branches so that those that are producing can produce more abundantly. The fruit gets bigger and that kind of stuff. And so pruning is just one of those kind of aspects about trying to tend to a vine or a plant so that it produces heartily, it produces well. And so that kind of concept demonstrates for us that there is an expectation that we are to be producing fruit. God expects that from us. And so with that comes this concept of us growing as Christians. If we are bearing fruit, then the Father is going to prune us, that He is going to tend to us in ways that will cause us to be more productive. And so it's not just enough for us to produce a little fruit. He wants us to be very productive in our fruit bearing. We're going to get to this in a little bit, but what is their fruit? I think that should be the natural question there is, okay, if it's be fruitful, then what is the fruit that he's wanting and looking for from those branches? He says there in verse 4 that we are to abide in him and he in us. I had always taken it for granted that abiding would be something kind of obvious, but I had a friend of mine in college say, well, what does that mean to abide? That we are to abide in him. Well, the definition is pretty, I think, straightforward. Is you're to remain, you're to stay, you're to dwell in him. Now, I think as you go through the context, it becomes more apparent what is implied by that, what is meant by that. But that is an extremely important concept. If we are going to prosper and be able to produce that fruit, we have to remain in him. And so if you take a branch away from the mother plant, it shrivels up pretty quick and dies. That is just a pretty common kind of concept that most people can grasp. The branch must abide in the vine in order to bear fruit. And as he says there in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is a concept, I think, that is lost on a lot of people. The mindset that we have today is, well, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And religiously, there are people that do that. They try to say, we're going to decide what to do. We're going to decide how to do things. And that concept will not succeed. If you don't remain in the vine, if you go out and do your own thing, it will fail. It will not be able to produce the fruit that God wants. And so with that, I want you to think about the concept of somebody heeding their own voice. I selected a couple of passages that kind of go along with that. Isaiah 65 from our class, verse 2 through 3, he says, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, of people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks. They were following after their own thoughts. You know, whatever they thought, that's what they would do. That's what they would heed. And here's God spreading out his hands all day long, and they're rebelling against him. They're not listening to him. And he's mentions there that they provoke him continually to his face with their practices towards their idols there, their sacrifices and things like that. And so this following their own thoughts, provoking God to his face, is, again, I think that kind of concept of trying to say, I'm going to try to produce on my own, go my own way. And the Lord's saying there, you're not going to be able to produce anything apart from me. It will not work. I mentioned this passage I keep trying to forget about. In verse 11 through 12 of Isaiah 65, he says, "But you forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter. Because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight." This passage to me, again, is that picture of them, him spreading out his hands to rebellious people, and them just spurning him, provoking him to his face. And he says, "I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear." These passages made me think about something that happened this week, and I think it's an illustration that most of us can readily identify with. And I mention this because I think some of the common day, everyday kind of illustrations can be important, especially with, you know, young people. But we've all had those occasions where you try to call some dog to come and they just won't listen. And you're calling their name, and they act like they don't hear you. Or they just lay down on the ground and just look at you. And you're, "Come on, come on," and they just won't respond. I think that's that image of what God had talked about in Isaiah 65. He says, "I called to you, I opened my arms to you, and you spurned me. You wouldn't hear, you wouldn't listen, you wouldn't answer me." And so here are people who willfully ignore His Word. I think that is what a similar kind of picture that you can gather from John 15, where that you have people who are trying to bear fruit away from the Lord. They're not heeding His words. They're not listening to what He has said. They're not trying to remain in His instructions. And so verse 6, those branches that don't abide in Him are going to be thrown away. They're going to shrivel up and then they'll be burned up. And verse 7, I think, is one of those key passages that really emphasize what it means to abide in the vine, to abide in Him. Because He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you." So, if His words abide in you, if you're listening to His instructions and are acting upon those things, that is how you're abiding in Him. That is how you stay with Him, remain with Him, is His words are with you. You're dwelling on those things, you're heeding those things, you're responding to those instructions. He says in verse 8 that the Father is glorified by this, that we bear much fruit. And so, He talks there about this is how you be a disciple. This is how the Father is glorified. This is what it looks like to be a disciple, that you bear much fruit. And so from Jesus' words, we learn how to bear fruit. We learn what He expects. Again, if a branch is not bearing fruit, then He cuts that off and casts it away. And so many times I think people want and talk about, they want God to be glorified in their life. But then you look at their life and they don't know what He's instructed. They're not heeding those things. They're turning away from His instructions. Jesus says very plainly, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And so if we are able to bear fruit and be productive in our life, doing the things that God has instructed us to, that glorifies Him. We're not going to read this passage, but in Luke 6, I wanted to note where it was at, that Jesus talks about that a tree is known by its fruits. You don't gather figs from thorns. You don't gather grapes from some other kind of plant. It only comes from that kind of a plant. And so, from a good plant comes good things. And so, if we are not producing the right kind of fruit. If we're producing bad fruit, that tells what kind of tree we are, what kind of plant we are. And so it is very appropriate to look at our actions, our speech in life, and be able to tell, are we really being His disciples? And so, how to be a disciple if you're not producing fruit in your life? You just cannot. And so that goes back to this question of what kind of fruit does God expect from us? What is He looking for us? When He prunes us and He's wanting us to bear more fruit, what does He desire? I put it into two categories as far as what I would suggest to you is the kind of fruit that God looks for. The first one being personal growth. Developing the qualities, the characteristics that God desires within us. The fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5:22-23. When you look at those kind of qualities, again, several of them are dealing with our attitude, our mindset, those kind of things that are cultivated within us. So you have like self-control and gentleness. Again, those are kind of qualities that we're trying to grow in ourselves. Patience and love. It's been a while since we've gone over 1 Corinthians 13 with love, but you've got love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It rejoices in the truth, it endures all things. A lot of that is dealing with who I am, how I behave, how I respond, my attitude towards life. Kindness, forgiving, those are some qualities that are mentioned in Colossians 3:12-17. And so the fruit that we bear, again, this is one category that I would classify it as, is that it's within us, within our character. What are we cultivating? How is God's instructions having an effect on our heart, on our devotion, on what we desire, what we value, those kind of things? Brethren, I will tell you that I think this is one of the harder things to shape. I've mentioned to you before that I think marriage has exposed a lot of my personal weaknesses. I feel a lot of times very selfish at times. Well, do we work to overcome those things? Laura mentioned sometimes that she can remember Wayne Teal talking about that he used to be shy. And he said that wasn't something that was necessarily beneficial for the kingdom, and so he worked to kind of be more outgoing and try to talk to people. Can we shape ourselves? Or do we say, well, I've got a temper and I just can't do anything about it? Bearing the kind of fruit within ourselves that God wants. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Well, do we say, well, I'm prone to be angry and so I'm just going to be angry? Or do we say, I want to produce the kind of fruit that God wants? The other category that I would say as far as fruit is with our living. And so we need to serve the way that God wants, both in our action and in our speech. Matthew 25:40, there's the scene there where the Lord is separating the sheep from the goats. He has rendered judgment, and He praises some of the disciples, and He says they did good because they provided for Him when He was naked. They gave Him clothing when He was hungry. They fed Him. And they said, well, when did we do this to you, Lord? And He says, when you did even to the least of these, you did it to me. You've got, I think, there embodied this kind of concept of serving one another. That when we see the needs of one another, that we're trying to do those things, and we keep in mind that we're again trying to serve the disciples, the Christians, we're doing that because we care about God's people. And so when you saw them thirsty or hungry or naked or sick or a stranger and in prison, you acted in a way to try to serve God, to to serve God's people, to help strengthen His kingdom. I think typically when I think of fruits, I think of trying to go and teach other people about God. Certainly that would be something that we do to try to spread and share the gospel with others. But you've got elements about maybe the negatives. You're not engaging in sin. You're not stealing. You're not lying. You're not gossiping. Those actions that we abstain from to try to bear the right kind of fruit in our life. I wanted to include in this list Romans 12, 7 through 21 gives what I would describe as gifts that are non-miraculous. Paul there talks about God has given to each one various gifts, and that we use those things to glorify God. Manifestation of His grace. As stewards of the grace of God, we use these things. And he lists out there several things. He says, in serving, well then serve. In teaching, then teach. In exhorting, exhort. In giving, give. And so he goes through these things and he says, whatever the gift is that God has given you, you use that to glorify Him. To recognize that those are gifts that God has given us, and we're going to use those things to try to serve Him and glorify Him in our life. And so you've got being devoted to one another in brotherly love, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, being at peace with all men. It's how we live. Are we living according to the instructions that God has given us? Trying again to treat our fellow Christians and our fellow man the way that God would desire. And so those fruits are the things that you bear in your life. They are a result of His Word abiding in us, remaining in us. It has to produce some kind of results in us. Luke 3, verse 7 through 8, the Lord, I believe here, you've got this occasion where these people are coming out and He rebukes them. He began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by Him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with the repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." These people did not need to take pride in them just simply being descendants of Abraham that was going to save them. No, he said you need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, what was he talking about? Your actions need to reflect that you're actually repenting. So many people will say they're sorry for doing something, but then they'll never stop or change the actions that they're doing. And so the fruit has to be there. It has to be that we show the actions behind what we claim. Again, I think there's so many people that claim that they want to glorify God in their life. Well, this is how. That we bear fruit according to what He has desired. It's not simply the fruit that I want to produce. It has got to be His fruit. It's the things that He desires in our life. For some reason, it made me think about or remember about the example with Cain and Abel. Both of them brought an offering to God. But there was one that was acceptable. And so Cain, he brought something, and it's kind of like when God didn't accept it, instead of changing to give God what he wanted, he gets mad at his brother. How many times do you have people say, here's what God wants. Here is the fruit that He wants in our life. That's what He is expecting. And instead of changing to conform to that, people get mad when you tell them that. To me, it's kind of a similar kind of scenario there. Back to John 15, he says in verse 9 through 10 that we abide, or to abide in His love, that if we keep His commandments, that we abide in His love. Again, remaining in His love, that sounds pretty important. That we are to remain in His love. Well, how do you do that? Well, I think you kind of look at the contrast. If you're not abiding in His love, remaining in His love, you've gone away from it. Well, Jesus is the way, the door, that anybody who enters by Him is going to be saved. Well, then, if you don't remain in His love, then you're not going to be saved. And so he says there in 9:10, verse 10 specifically, that if we keep his commandments, we will abide in him, his love. That, again, is how you do it. So I cannot see us overemphasizing the concept or the importance of keeping God's commands. If you're not keeping his commands, if you're not aware of his commands, if you don't care about what he said, you're not abiding and remaining in his love. And so, again, I think sometimes we might miss some of the other fruits that God expects. Again, the kind of heart, the desire of the character within us. But this right here emphasizes that if we're going to remain in his love, we've got to keep his commandments. And then he says in verse 11 that Jesus spoke these things that his joy may be in us and that our joy may be made full. I've never found somebody who did not want to enjoy life. I mean, who does not want to have joy in this life? If you state it the negative way, who wants to be sour, bitter, or full of malice and hate in life? The question is how do you have joy? Here, Jesus says, he has spoken these things that his joy may be in us, and that our joy may be made full. That again, it just cries out, if you want to have joy and you want to have it made full, you need to be listening to what he spoke here. This is how you do it. And so, we just kind of tie it all back together. He said there that we've got to abide in him, in the vine, that his words have to abide in us, that we have to prove to be his disciples by the fruit that we bear. Again, the tree will be known by its fruit. Joy will not come from the world. The world only can offer us temporary pleasures. Only last for a season and then are gone. People spend their whole time, their whole lives looking for happiness, looking for it in different places, oftentimes looking for a feeling at the moment. It's like they try to spend their time trying to find the secret to happiness, to having an enjoyment and of seizing everything that life has to offer. And the world is presented to us as inviting, as having things that you would want to have and to partake in. And yet what you see is when people do partake in those things, they do pursue the world, its end is pain, guilt, and brokenness. And so it comes down to, we have to trust that Jesus knows what is best for us. That if we follow his instructions, if we keep his commandments and listen to his words, they will not leave us longing for something else or hurting inside. I don't want to be misunderstood in this, but we're not going to be able to live like the rest of the world. We know that. We understand that. You're not going to be able to do all the things that the world gets to do. But what I'm emphasizing is that in the end, what Jesus has spoken here will give us his joy and make our joy made full. And so if we're seeking to have a life that is full of joy, that is able to enjoy life, then we have to abide in the vine. That's the lesson this morning.